last page of your Bible, Revelation 22. And we have been in a series on Revelation for a year. Those of you who are visiting, we've been in this since September. And today I will finish the last words of the book. And next week what I will do is I'm going to give a summary of the whole series, of the major points and the applications I believe there are for us as a church and for our lives before we depart and go to other places. But it's been a wonderful series, and the book ends in a tremendous way. So I want to read really just a couple of verses this morning. And the last section of Revelation, God says a couple of times, these words are trustworthy and true. Now make no mistake about it. The words written here are true. They will come to pass. You may wonder if they'll ever come to pass, but I assure you they are true. And then three times Jesus says at the end of the book, behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. You can bank your life on it. And now here's the verse I want to read, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride, that's the church, the Bride of Christ, and the Holy Spirit through us says, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Now, here's the last words of the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Got that? It says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's how the Bible ends. And that's where we're going to flow today. Now, a few months ago, there was an article in the New York Times Magazine, and it was called The Philosopher of Islamic Terror. And the reporter, and really historian, was trying to explain how it is that Al-Qaeda has this ability to go and commit such horrific acts of suicide. And he went back and he began to read the writings of what they're all reading. And it goes back to a view of life and a view of history that goes back to a guy named Saeed Qutb, an Egyptian man who was actually he was put to death by the Egyptian government in the 1950s. But he wrote a lot of volumes of history and a view of life in the world and where it's all going to end. And he talked about in these volumes about the Crusades and worldwide Zionism and liberalism and the Enlightenment, and how the sacred and the secular has been split, and how there's been a war on Islam, and basically that created a movement of people who believe they're saving Islam, and they're saving actually the entire world. And as he writes, they're not committing random massacres and killing themselves alone. They have a vision for actually a better world. And he writes this. He says, the terrorists speak of deep things. But the anti-terrorists, which is us, had better speak equally of deep things. And so the article ends by, he writes about how presidents and prime minister are dispatching armies and going to war. And the armies are in motion. He says, but only philosophers and religious leaders can bring vision and deep ideas. And he says, where are the philosophers and the religious leaders? Are they likewise in motion like the armies right now? And he ends the article by saying, it seems that they are not. And that is the greatest worry of all. And he talked about how Bush could never, that's not his role. That comes from us. And what you see here at the end of Scripture is God gives us a deep vision of history, of our lives, and what it's all about when he cries out, come, Lord Jesus. Now, if you look at the vision that people like the Europeans have, and you read European magazines, and you read a lot, their vision is something with history ending with some global institutions like the United Nations and international law keeping peace around the earth. I mean, a lot of Americans, I think, not American vision is that the triumph of democracy around the world and freedom, and that there is religious freedom, but that's used separately to enrich democracy. And so that's another vision of life. But today I want to give you God's vision. My prayer this morning is that you will get God's vision for the world and for history and for life. It is very deep what I'm going to share with you today, and I pray by God's grace you can get it, because it is all transforming. The heavy thing is that folks like, you know, terrorists training in camps, they're meditating on these truths all the time. We might get a glimpse of it in a 40-minute sermon, and we're out the door thinking about other things. But as God says, people without a vision, what happens? They perish. And Revelation is full of vision. And remember, Revelation is full of all these pictures and images of beasts and dragons and marks of the beast. And it's meant to, these images of this kind of a literature is meant to kind of capture your heart and capture your mind and soak you, that you'll be filled with passion for Jesus and you will resist the pressure of the world to compromise and you'll follow Christ wholeheartedly. And so the picture given here at the end of the Bible is a picture of a wedding feast. And you see the bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And so I would like to ask the curtain be opened right now. Curtain be opened right now. Yes. It's pretty magnificent, huh? Thank you to Gay Watson, helped by Ozzy and Jerry. They did a tremendous job. And that wedding cake, I want you to know, is by a Scazzaro family member, my uncle. Ariola's Pastry Shop. You know, it's family bakery shop. 8 o'clock in the morning, we picked it up today. My uncle was very proud. But I want you to see this picture and have it before you, because this is God's picture that's to fill us, that at the end of history, there will be not only the judgment of all evil as God brings a new heaven and a new earth, but there will be a wedding feast that will last for all eternity, that believers will experience the full intensity of the presence of God and will see God face to face. If you can picture in a wedding, the veil is lifted and we'll see him. And God himself, it says in Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Every sorrow and disappointment you've ever had, he'll wipe it, touch your eyes himself. And you will gaze at his beauty. You will be overwhelmed. You'll see the blazing holiness of God and you'll live. And it will be a feast of feasts. Now, I like what Max Lucado in one of his books says it quite well. He says, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every morning. He sends you a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, he is crazy about you. That God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, that he could marry you, that your sins could be forgiven, that you could stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus alone, and he could marry you, not make you just simply a slave or a son or a friend, but you'd be his bride forever. The closest human analogy of a relationship. And you'd marry him and be with him forever. In fact, the Bible gives these pictures of like we're swimming. You will swim in that moment when you see him face to face. If you're swimming in the Atlantic Ocean or Pacific Ocean, you'll be swimming in this eternal ocean of the love of God. You will have a new body, new eyes, a new heart, a new mind, and you will be at the source of all pleasure. And you will be able, you will not explode, but you'll experience all the pleasures we experience on earth are just a dim taste of God himself, who's the source of all joy. And you will be able to experience God himself and his joy and celebration and worship and not explode. The music you've sung and enjoyed, again, picture, you know, 500 zillion times more gorgeous music, so we shall sing before God and his throne. And as C.S. Lewis says, he goes, you know, many of our physical pleasures we experience are just a little shadow. But we'll be saying, "Come, Lord Jesus," and we will experience that moment. Now, becoming a Christian is in the Bible given the picture of getting married. So, again, like in our age, we have engagement and the wedding day. Well, the days of Jesus, as I mentioned many, many weeks ago, there's betrothal or engagement, and then there was the wedding day. But in Jewish culture, in the time of Jesus, the time Revelation was written, when you were engaged, that was as good as you were married. And to break your engagement, you had to get a legal divorce and go to the legal proceedings to be divorced. And so we don't quite do that today, but you get the picture of engagement and wedding. So when you become a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, hopefully you'll do that today, you come to a place of, you say, "I'm not going to live independently anymore, running my own life, doing my own thing. I recognize it's all wrong. And so I'm going to go to the altar, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to come to Jesus, And I'm going to say, I do. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And this day I make a commitment to be in relationship with you forever. And I make a, it's like a covenant. I do. We're married. But that marriage is not, in a sense, consummated. We're betrothed. We're engaged. And we're married, but we're not fully married until that wedding day. Revelation 22 is the wedding feast. And we are to look forward to that wedding feast with all of our hearts, the day that I will see him face to face. And this marriage will be consummated. It's a great image. And so Jesus, becoming a Christian is Jesus saying, I love you so much, I want to marry you. Quite an image. And just like in Jewish times, the way it worked was the groom would travel to the bride's house and bring her to his house. The same way Jesus says, I'm coming for you. Behold, I'm coming soon. I love you. I'm waiting. So I'm wrapping up history. I want people to come to me, but I'm waiting. But you can be sure of this. I'm coming for you soon, and I'm bringing you to my house where there are many mansions. But don't you wait. I want you to be saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the cry of your heart. So I love that image. Isn't it beautiful? Really fantastic. Isn't it? Thank you, Gabe. Now, I want you to close the curtain now. We'll come back to this later. If we can close the curtain and bring the overhead, the screen down, that would be great. And I want you to go with me to verse 17. And I want to explain for a few minutes what it means to live as the bride of Christ, and for you and me to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the first is found in verse 17, where it says, come, let the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then verse 20, yes, amen, come, Lord Jesus. All right. The message of Revelation is not that you live for the future. The message of Revelation is that you live from the future. And that's very different. Our call is to live from the future, not for the future. We don't say, like, in other words, we're to be present in our everyday lives, living for God, in light of this future reality which we are certain about. And so, for example, many people, oh, Jesus is going to come again, the end times, and they get hysterical, they quit their jobs, they don't go to school anymore, why waste my time? And they're no earthly good. And they live for pie in the sky. But that is not the biblical understanding of saying, come, Lord Jesus. It is living not for the future, it's living from the future. For example, when Jerry and I were engaged for 10 months, and we were living in different cities. She was working and I was going to school. But for that 10-month period, everything we did was in light of that future wedding day, 10 months away. How we spent our money, our time priorities, our vacation, our recreation, our friendships with the opposite sex. We weren't living simply for that day because we were both doing things. I was in school, she was working. But we were living from the future in light of that event that was going to be taking place 10 months later. But it affected everything. I mean, Jerry at one point had a chance to go to Thailand on a short-term mission. She did not go. Why? Because it was in light of her larger priority of the fact that she was going to get married to me in August of that year. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, actually this expression comes from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor in the 1930s and 40s. A brilliant theologian, he was also a pastor. And he, like many other pastors in the 1930s and 1940s, was upset about Hitler and what he was doing with the church. But at the time, he was offered and he was teaching here in New York City, and I think it was the year 1941, when things were really quite bad in Europe. Nazism had taken over Europe, and Hitler, of course, was in Russia at that time. It looked like Nazism was going to win the whole show. And he was teaching at Union Theological Seminary in Manhattan, and he realized that he was very comfortable, that he was not at his post where he needed to be. And he wrote these letters. I'm sorry, so what happened? He went back to Germany to pastor, and he actually joined a resistance movement to overthrow Hitler, even though he himself was a pacifist. He was caught along with everybody else who was working with him. They were all thrown in jail, and in 1945 he was executed. He was hung at the gallows. But during his time in prison, he wrote a lot of letters. And one of his letters, he wrote about the end of time. And he says, we are to live every day as your last. But you're to live every day in light of your great future. And there's a little more, he wrote a lot more than that in the letter, but that's pretty much the summary. You don't live for the future, but you live from the future. And so he was picking up from this theme of 2 Thessalonians, where that letter was all about the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus is going to come again, and all the believers were confused, and some people were quitting work, getting hysterical. And the Apostle Paul writes about, do not be idle. And that word for idle is, don't be, because Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, Paul says, but you make sure you are not idle. And the word there in Greek is the word for a soldier deserting his post, going absent without leave, A-W-O-L. And he says, you believers, you make sure you are at your post. You are where God has assigned you in light of the future. And he goes, that's the reason I left America and went back to Germany, because that was my post, to be living and serving there as a pastor during those turbulent times. And so what does it mean for us to live from the future? Well, let's say I was going to, I always wanted to run the New York City Marathon. But if I'm going to run in the New York City Marathon in November, which I'm not, I would be working out a lot. I'd be living from the reality of that event. I'd be running, a certain number of miles a day. I would be eating a certain diet. I'd be making sure I'm getting my sleep. But I would live very much in light of that day. I would condition my whole life. Same thing if you're going to go for the Olympics. Same thing. I mean, your whole life, you work backwards in light of that day you're going to be at the Olympics. Same thing. Say you want to be a New York City school teacher. Great. Well, maybe right now you're working at the post office. Well, that means you got to live, you got to shift your life and work backwards and go back to school, take some courses, do student teaching. You've got to do certain things because of the future you're going to. You've got to work backwards and in light of that. I mean, I can go on. I think of being, you want to be a soldier? I mean, folks who want to be a soldier, well, that's fine. You've got to sign up. You've got to go to boot camp. You've got to get your training, and then you go. But if you want, that's your future, you've got to go backwards. I mean, how many of you know the book Think and Grow Rich? It's a very popular secular book. And I see it at least once or twice a year. Someone hands it to me because it's a great American book, Think and Grow Rich. You can get the drift. And the basic thrust of the book is that you got to set a goal and get a vision for your life, which in that book is grow rich. And so I'll get in the car with someone and I'll have a big, index card saying, I will make $10 million by the year 2006. And you see it every time you're in a dashboard, and it fills your mind so that you order your life appropriately. It gives you vision, it gives you passion, and you go for it. That's kind of the thrust of the book. Say, I saved you the money. Now, God built you, I want you to hear this, God built us to live from the future. Now, hopefully you have goals and desires, but God built us to have an overarching vision of a wedding feast that fills our lives, and it's an overarching vision, and we live from that vision as we live in the present. It fills us, it energizes us, just like a fish was made to swim in water. You were made to live from the future in light of your certain future, that it would affect your everyday life. And so just like Jeremiah went out and he bought a field, in Jeremiah 32, the Babylonians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They're about to conquer it. Jeremiah's family owned a field where the Babylonians were actually camping. Imagine, they're in the field, and he buys the field in Jerusalem. He gets the deed, and he buys it. And he goes, because that's how certain the future is, that God will give us back that land. But he's living from the future. So what I'm talking about here is to meditate on this reality that this is your future. So, Michael, put the prayer up. As you commune with your husband, I want to invite you. I'm going to give you a challenge. I'm going to give you an assignment, better said. For the next 7 days, I want you to pray the prayer at the end of the Bible. And watch what it does to your life. It's so un-American. You pray each day. This morning, oh, Michael, you didn't put in, you going to write typing it in for me? All right. This morning, I live this day in light of seeing you face to face. And then what Michael's adding is, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. There we go. Thank you, Michael. All right. That every morning when you wake up, I want you to get before God, before you do anything, and say, okay, Lord, this morning, I'm going to live this day in light of the fact that I'm going to see your face, face to face one day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because when you pray that prayer, something happens to you. I tell you, one of the first things that will happen is you recognize everything you're so attached to is not that important, because you realize it's all going to drop away. Whether it's your job, it gives you perspective. Your house is going to be gone. Your job, your earthly prestige, all the degrees you're trying to get, earthly approval, even your health, earthly relationships, it's going to be one day you and God. And you will stand before him face to face. And you know what? Not a lot else is going to matter at that time. So every day when you wake up, I want you to think about your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And pray, Lord, I live this day in light of seeing you face to face. Come, Lord Jesus. In light of your certain future reality, that wedding feast is going to be yours. If you're a believer here today. And it'll give you great perspective. I'll tell you, it also gives perspective about life. Life is hard. When I pray this prayer, I realize, you know what? Wow. We're involved in sin and the fall. God's got us living in the chaos and turbulence of the world, or Babylon as it's called. Life is really hard out here. Work is hard. Relationships are hard. There's disappointments. Nothing is totally fulfilling. Nothing seems to be ever perfect. You're right. That's life is difficult. People die. People get sick. Goals get met. And even when you meet your goal, you're not satisfied. Because you were not made to have your hope fully on anything in this earth. And so when I pray this prayer, I realize, oh yes, life is hard. That's why I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I think Americans, with all of our prosperity, we pray this a lot less than Christians around the world. Because we're very happy. And so why change? Come, Lord Jesus. We're saying, don't come, Jesus. I'm having a good time here. But if you think, I'll tell you, if you will be faithful to following Jesus, there are such great joys in life. I mean, there are joys that we experience on earth. I mean, wonderful joys, especially if you're being faithful and obedient to Jesus. But even those tastes of heaven are nothing like what it'll be like when we see him face to face. C.S. Lewis compares it to a mud puddle. He says, you're swimming in a mud puddle and enjoying some things in life. He goes, but that's like you're happy in the mud puddle when you've got a beautiful, clean ocean right down the street. And that's when you see him face to face. You've got a glorious ocean, blue, pure, clean, and you're swimming in a mud puddle, and you're happy with those pleasures of life. You don't know what awaits you. And so just like if you're married on earth, you know that if you're going to be married, you've got to put a lot of investment of time and energy and money. I mean, it's discipleship, it's seminars, it's reading books, constantly getting equipped and trained as you go through seasons of life. It's a lot of work. And could you imagine being married to Jesus and you never see him? I mean, you just don't even talk to him very much. Because the Bible's image is you're married to him. And your whole passion of your life is just saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, so that's your assignment. Pray that every day for 7 days. Try it. And I think you'll see, as I saw, it's so heavy. It's so transforming. It puts everything in its right perspective. Now, there's a second theme here about when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's put it up. And that is, our call is not just to live from the future. Our call is to be at your post. And again, that comes from 2 Thessalonians, that word. And your walk with God, your spirituality is to be very real. You're at work, you're at school, you're at home. You're to walk it out in the everyday grid of life. To be at the post that God has you. To be at the place God has for you. And so for Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1940, he said, you know what? My post as a soldier of Jesus or married to him is to not be in America. It's to be in Germany. I must go back. And he ends up getting executed. But he goes, I have a great future. And so I'm going to go to my post. I thought of myself, as I think of my post, and at my age, as my life unfolds, our posts that God has us after, the things he has us doing, are constantly shifting and emerging as we grow older in Christ and as we change. He puts new passions in our hearts, new desires, broadens our ministry. And so part of being at your post is sequential. It kind of grows with time. And you don't stay. I know Veronica, I used her first service. She's leading the choir. Well, guys, I'm expanding your post, and I want you to lead this art and music school at New Life Fellowship. Well, that's a whole new thing. And you've got to be willing to follow that post and not stay right where you are. But it's living, it's taking risks to be at your post. So let me ask you this question. Are you at your post? Are you where God wants you to be? Because that's the understanding. When you say, come, Lord Jesus, you're where he wants, but you're looking for his return. And so what it looks like is like this. Because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post, here's some things. I will not, therefore, take the job with the most money, with the most comfort, with the most perks, the most power, and the most approval. Because my priority is, I want my time, energy, I want to have the time, energy, and ability to serve Jesus Christ and serve other people, especially the poor and the marginalized. I want to make sure I'm at my post. Because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post, I will not be tough and strong and self-protective and defensive, but I will be open and vulnerable and weak so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post that God has for me, I will not be driven by catalogs and advertising and let money run my life. But I will invest my time and my money and my resources for the cause of Jesus around the world. Because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post, I will not simply squeeze God into my life when it's convenient. But I will engage in spiritual disciplines so that my life revolves around God. I'll engage in worship, Sabbath, like we're doing here, the word, prayer, fellowship, confession, all the spiritual disciplines, so that my life is centered around God. Because of my certain future, and because I want to be in my post, you know what? I will not then engage in lies, manipulations, and half-truths. But rather, I will be about the truth, I will be about integrity, and I will be about Christ. Because of my certain future, and because of my post, you know what? I am not going to avoid painful issues in my life. I'm not going to run away from stuff God's dealing with inside of me or wants to be, but rather, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross and die with Jesus that I might live, even though it hurts. Because I'm living from the future, and because I'm at my post, and I got a long list here, I will not use sex or manipulate people or use sex to hold on to relationships and cure loneliness, but I will walk in purity and honesty with the opposite sex. And because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post, you know what? When I get hurt, I will not retaliate. But rather, I will ask God's grace to forgive, and I will live in brokenness and mourning and meekness, as the Beatitudes call me to. And lastly, because of my certain future, and because I want to be at my post, you know what? I'm not just going to do for God what I can control. But I will take my gifts and my talents and my passions, and I will step out on the adventure of God and let him take me out of the boat to places that I'm scared of and I've never been before, because I've got a certain future and I want to be at my post. It's a great image. So let me ask you, are you absent without leave? Have you deserted your post? Or are you saying, you know what, Pete, I don't even know where my post is. I have no idea, I'm so lost. I used to know, but I'm just wandering around right now. But Revelation ends, and in fact, Paul writes, you know what, if you're single, he says, actually stay single, if you can, he exalts singleness, because I want you to be at your post. But he goes, if you get married, don't use your spouse as an excuse of the reason you're not at your post, and you're not where God wants you to be. He says, Paul says, don't use anything as an excuse for you not being at your post. We've got a million of them, don't we? And he writes to slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, says, don't say because you're a slave, you can't be at your post. Now he says, if you're a slave, get your freedom. But nonetheless, right where you are, be at your post and serve God. So what I'm saying is that there should be no excuse that any of us are not at our posts. When I buy that house, when I get some money, when I get married, when I get divorced, when I get out of that small group, no, you know, God says, you be at your post. There is nothing more important. And you live in life in the future. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And you pray it every day. It's a great, great image. And so Paul writes, listen, 2 Corinthians 11, you be careful because you were presented as a pure virgin bride to Jesus. But don't, because I fear that just as Eve was deceived, you may be deceived by the serpent, by the evil one, by the powers of hell, from sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. Your love for Jesus will get contaminated. Instead of loving him, you love everything else, and you're all confused. And the beast has got a handle on you. I love that. So, Michael, put that next slide up. This is heavy. It's very heavy to pray this prayer on a daily basis. Now, as we think about how do I change, you know, and what I'm presenting to you today from Revelation 22 really is a profound, deep vision of life. It's a very mature vision of life. And I was talking to some teenagers afterwards. I mean, and you can get it. You can see it. So you want to get married? That's fine. But don't ever expect your husband or wife, if you should marry, to be what Jesus alone can ever be for you. Because you're only married to one husband before all else, and that's Jesus. And nothing is to get the affection of your heart before him, even your spouse. And you're to say, come, Lord Jesus, because you want that wedding day. You want to taste that banquet. So it says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, this is a great little chart because, you know, in our small group, we were talking about it. You know, how we change. And, you know, you start out over here at zero. And you say, oh, yeah, you heard this sermon. You say, and next week, you're going to pray that prayer. You get up to 20, you know. But then, you know, 3 weeks from now, you regress. And you're back down here. You say, Pete, I'm so far from Jesus. I get up in the morning. I say, oh, instead of saying, come, Lord Jesus, I'm saying, go away, Lord Jesus, you know. You know, but then, you know, over time, you pick it up again, and you're a little bit higher over here. Then you regress again. And then you pick it up again. But you know, this up and down chart, it really is the way the Christian life is. The way that we integrate new truths into our lives. It doesn't just happen, wham, you heard one sermon. I'm there now, the rest of my life, for the next 40 years, I wake up in the morning, I say, come, Jesus, come! I mean, it's not the way it is. But that's a mature believer. I recognize that everything on earth is going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to be lost. But I love you, Jesus, more than anything. And I'm going to see you face to face, and I'm going to live from the future, and I'm going to make sure today, I'm at my post. I'm going to serve you today with everything I've got. My gifts, talents, time, and energy, and I'm going to keep praying, come, Lord Jesus, come. But, you see, sustaining it under stress, that's the great challenge, isn't it? That no matter what's happening in your life, you're stable and steady. And that's where God wants to bring all of us. But that's the great challenge, but we go up and down before we get there. But just to encourage you that discipleship and following of Jesus, it really is a process, and we do go through these stages, but this is where God wants to bring us. And Revelation 22, the Bible ends, and, you know, the last words out of the mouth of Jesus, I think, are pretty important. And it's the last instruction we have for us as the church of Jesus Christ. That we are waiting as a bride for our husband to come back, and we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. It informs everything we do. We live from the future, and we are at our post, serving him, whatever it might be. All right, now, and at my prayers at New Life Fellowship, this is what we do. We're a lampstand. We're lifting this up, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, to the world around us. All right, let's get the curtain up. Let's open up the curtain. Let's go back to the feast. I like what Martin Luther said. He goes, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who controls the future. You have no idea what your future holds, but you do know who controls the future. Now, Revelation ends. Now, here's this great wedding banquet. Okay, you get in Revelation 19 and then 20, 21, and 22. You've got this tremendous picture of a wedding feast. And the invitation, look at verse 17. There's three words that are used here in Revelation. It says, let him who hears, verse 17, say come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Here's where the Bible ends it. There's only two qualifications to come and enjoy the feast. It's he who hears, you must be able to hear it, and you must want it. That's it. You've got to be able to hear what I'm saying today and hear what God's saying here in Revelation 22 about this feast. You've got to be able to hear it. And some of you are saying, I can't hear it. And you've got to want it. He who wishes, he who is thirsty, it's yours. What a way to end the Bible, huh? Whoever. If you can hear. Now, what's great about that is God never forces himself on you. How do you hear? Like, I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I didn't want to hear anything. God knocked me, you know, slapped me down, knocked me off my horse, got my attention. But I think even along as a Christian, my Christian life, there's been times I've been very stubborn. And I don't know about you, but I mean, how does God get you to a point where you can hear? You know, I sometimes suffering, right? Failure. We get frustrated by our own efforts. Sometimes it's because we actually get what we want, and we realize, I don't even want what I got. I spent my whole life trying to get this, and I realize I don't even want it. Sometimes you watch somebody else's tragedy, and it gets you to be open to hear. Or actually, sometimes you're exposed to the truth in a very safe way, and then you're able to hear it. But God is so free in this. He says, whoever, you know, can hear, whoever desires, he's leaving it up to you. He's not like saying, I'm going to put a gun to your head, Michael. You better come forward and respond. Because whoever wishes, come to the feast. It's like a parent. You know, if you have teenagers, you can appreciate this. You know, as a parent, you can't tell your kids. They don't want to hear it sometimes. You have to be patient and wait until they're ready to hear it. That's good parenting. You know you cannot teach somebody something they don't want to hear. In the same way God treats us, he goes, I am not going to force you to hear. But whoever is thirsty, are you thirsty about life? Or if you're so satisfied in life, who cares? Who needs a feast? You know what? I'm happy right here. I'm done. Well, you're not thirsty. It's not for you. But I'll tell you what so moved me about this, I was meditating on it all week, was just how God respects our freedom. He just respects you. He loves you and your dignity. You have a choice. If you don't want to be with God, fine. He loves you anyway. Whoever desires, come. Whoever. That's the only requirement, that you can hear and that you desire. And if I was God, I'd put a shotgun to you. I would. I'd say, get up here right now and you listen. I want to do that to my kids. It doesn't work. Because God wants you to love him freely. It's a love relationship. It's not a slavery. So, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Blessed are the broken, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You know what it means to be meek? It means to be like a horse who's been broken. Some of you are like wild stallions. You're kicking over fences and people. And God wants to break you so you can hear him, so you can enjoy the feast of the water of life. And so I would like to ask you to stand with me right now. I want to ask you three questions before we sing this. Number one, are you married to Jesus? Are you a Christian today? Because it cost the blood of Jesus to marry you because of your sin. But your sin was removed by the blood of Jesus, and there's now an open way for you to come to the altar and say, I do. Well, if you've never said I do to Jesus, please, I want to invite you to say I do today. That's why it says, blessed are all those who are invited to the wedding feast. You know what, Revelation 19? You're invited to the wedding feast. Just the fact that you're here this morning. There's a blessing to be here. To even hear the invitation, to see it and say, it's just meant to be a picture to get you. There is something in the future so tremendous that's to inform your life every day. And then I want to ask you, number two, is that you'll pray this prayer every day. The prayer that we said earlier. You'll say, oh Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come. I live this day in light of the fact that I will see you face to face. And you just let that sit on you. You say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And you let all of life get put in its proper perspective. Try it for a week. I guarantee you'll be shocked. And I guess my last question to you very simply is, are you in the place where Jesus wants you to be? Are you at your post? Are you at the place of service he wants you at? Or have you deserted? The illustration in the Greek word is an army soldier. Have you deserted your post and you're actually having a beer at the local tavern? And your post is empty. But you'll find your joy and fulfillment in living in that post. Well, this song, we've sung it here before church. This song comes from Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Come, Lord Jesus, come, all who are thirsty. And really, this is a, you know, the book of Revelation is a call to the church to repent. turn around. It really is. To him who overcomes, to him who repents, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life and all its blessings. But it's turn around from wherever you are right now. Maybe you've not been living from the future. You've not been saying, come Lord Jesus. You're not at your post. Oh, God, forgive me. As someone said to me this morning, as he rose up there, you know, God lets us make U-turns. Thank God. Some of you need to make a U-turn today and get back on track. But can we all make this our prayer right now for a minute? Let's all sing this song. And this is a prayer. And maybe what we're doing, come Lord Jesus, just close your eyes in the chorus. And just be open and just meditate. Come Lord Jesus, come. And pray it back to him directly. Okay? Let's sing it together. A feast that points to the ultimate feast. Every time you're at a funeral, it points to the fact that everything will be lost someday, and we'll stand before him face to face. As we close here, I want to invite the altar teams to come on forward. John's got a word here for the men that I would like to share before we close.
I just really feel like the Lord wants to extend a special invitation to the men in this room who are having difficulty grasping this vision of the wedding feast. Due to your own baggage with sexuality, and be it through pornography, be it through your own experiences, Satan has so perverted sexuality that I feel that many men in this room may find it very difficult to get this picture in their heart. And I feel like the Lord wants to invite you to to come and get healing. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to bring healing in this area so you can be free to get this image in your heart.
So listen, here's what I'm going to do. I want to close with this. Peter's going to keep playing worship. We're going to keep it quiet here. I want to invite you, that would be the first service, to come forward. If you're not in the place God wants, you're not at your post, you need to come forward and say, oh God, forgive me, Lord. Help me even find my post. I'm all out of whack right now. You need to come and say, I do for the first time. You come forward too. But I tell you, you don't want to walk out of here not responding to what God's doing inside of you. And he's not going to force you. He's going to wait for you. But for some of you, the knock is coming very strongly this morning. And don't rush out of here, all right? Peter will keep it quiet with the lights dim. There's actually going to be wedding cake downstairs, all right? So when you leave here, quietly, of course, downstairs in that big room, we want to invite you to have a piece of wedding cake and have a taste of what is to come. And it's nice together, okay? Come, Lord Jesus, and in me right now, come. And you might grant them the courage by the Holy Spirit to be able to respond, to say, yes, Lord, get me right on track. And I pray you break chains here up front. Set men free from all kinds of addictions, Lord. Anything keeping them off their posts. Pray for young people to come and surrender their hearts fully to you. I pray we get our earthly relationships in a proper perspective, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you grant us grace to live out this final word from your throne, that we'd make this our prayer for the rest of our lives. You lead us to a place under stress and pressure that we too would say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Not escaping our present reality, but embracing it for you. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Let's worship. You're dismissed and the altar's open. You come forward.